So those concluding words of Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2, really serve as kind of like this pause. We've gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2 talking about who Moses is and, in fact, who Moses wasn't. He wasn't a good leader, a failed leader, someone who had decided that he was going to do things his own way and his own terms, one who would end up killing off the Egyptian, thinking, ha, this is my way to assert my authority and show my strength. The end result is that his own father, stepfather, would come after him. And it would cause him to flee. And I remember him last week, the direction he would flee in some ways showing a picture of where Moses would one day take the Israelites. And I've wondered, did he note the passage? Did he note where he was? Did Moses have a clear sense and understanding of the routes that he traveled? Little did he know that when he headed to Midian, that the route that he took to get there may well have been the route that he would be leading God's people through and on. Moses had to come to that realization that he wasn't the one in charge, that he wasn't the one who had all the capabilities and capacities. He had come to the point where he was willing to hear the voice of God alone. It's verse 25 of chapter 2. That's really a precious word. We talked about it last week. God looked. And it's that word, the word looked, that really is kind of comes again and again in the course of the opening verses of chapter 3. The idea that God not only sees, but the seeing causes or moves God to action. It's not just God who is there recognizing the things that happen in the world. It's a God who sees and in seeing acts. The Catechism would say it this way: God is both powerful and good. And if you eliminate either one of those two elements, you have a God who either has all the power but would never act on behalf of God's people or us, or a God who is good but was in some ways derelict, incapable of doing anything. It's the beauty of God being both powerful and good. Is a God that when he sees, he is moved to act, to respond. And so we pick it up, chapter 3, verse 1. Pregnant words once again. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. I mean, do we not need to probably say much more? Moses, shepherd. In the two short chapters, we've already heard about the shepherds. Shepherds who were wicked, who had chased off the ladies who had come to draw water. They're the bad ones. They lead the wrong way. They do the wrong things. You know the rest of the story, and in some ways, we can read it back into this text. Moses, the one who is going to be called as more than just a shepherd of sheep. He's going to be called as a shepherd of and for God's people. It's like this little foreshadowing here, chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. The third father, by the way, of Moses. He has his own dad. We have stepfather Pharaoh, and now Jethro. And it's an interesting note, the priest of Midian. We don't know much about this, but in some way, this Jethro was involved in the religious life of the people in Midian and was a priest in that connection. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb. Some may have wondered, why? Why would a shepherd do this? Why would he lead a flock a long ways away from home, in other words? What would cause a shepherd to take sheep that far, in some ways, off track? But again, many pregnant words, desert. You see, throughout Scripture, over and over again, the concept of desert is a critical term. God comes to people, comes to individuals so often in desert experiences, in times of need, in times of aloneness and separation. And God comes in powerful ways to people. And here, Moses, probably completely unknowingly, for whatever reason, heads off with this flock into the desert. And it could well be that there was maybe somehow there was better pastures. But think about this. Desert and sheep? For whatever reason, Moses goes and he takes his sheep. And he goes to Horeb. Do you know another name for Horeb? Sinai. Little does Moses know that here he is traveling on the ground that he is one day going to bring the Israelites back to. The same place where God spoke to Abraham and says, I will be your God. I will never leave you and I will forsake you. I will make your people numerous, more numerous than the sand on the seashore, nor numerous than the stars in the sky. And one day, Moses doesn't know, but one day he's going to be standing here again where God will come to his people, Exodus 19, 20 and following, and say to them, you are my people. And he'll declare in a covenant, on oath, that he'll be with them. And here Moses stands in the vicinity of that mountain, the mountain of God. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Note here, the angel of the Lord. Often we think about it as another person or an angel, another entity. But what we often see throughout the Old Testament is that the angel of the Lord is God. You'll see how that is picked up shortly. The angel of the Lord appears in the flames of fire. You see, God doesn't have a body. God doesn't have a thingness to him. And as one commentator I thought said so well, God takes on and uses nature as clothing in order that humanity that is unable in its own capacities to see God gives us the ability to apprehend the transcendent God of heaven and of earth. God does that again and again throughout Scripture, coming down and enabling us humans, us weak, small, finite humans, to be able to take in and see the God of heaven and earth. And most demonstrably, how does God do that? In the gift of Jesus Christ. God takes on, these are the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He takes on flesh and becomes us. God is doing this again and again. The big word is condescension, coming down in order for us to behold, which otherwise would be unintelligible. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. Again, we can hardly begin to think about flames of fire without thinking about the rest of the book of Exodus, how God appears again and again in those same type of flames. Do you remember the other parts? God appears in the cloud and in the flames to lead the Israelites. God appears in flames and power on Mount Sinai. God appears in the flame in the tabernacle. So too, God appears here to Moses in a flame. And there is this bush. The bush doesn't burn up. It's a marvel. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. I love what is verse 3. It's almost like the precursor of scientist. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. We don't have it that somehow he knew that this was God appearing. He just looked and saw, this is very odd. Then it's interesting to note. Some could have been fearful and run away, could not understand. But for Moses, we see a little piece of his characteristics. There's a sense of curiosity, that scientific wondering. And instead of leaving and exiting, Moses is compelled and drawn closer. I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? And it's interesting that the text goes on to highlight this characteristic of Moses, as if this was like a testing ground, a proving ground. What would Moses do in the face of kind of this uncertainty, of this unclarity about this bush that didn't burn? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, it said that Moses, note the verb or the subject of this sentence. Who is it that calls? Do you see how the angel of the Lord and God often are one? God called to him from within the bush. I feel like I can finally be like Charlton Heston or something like Moses with my nice deep voice tonight. Moses. I don't know how he said it. But here's this declaration. Moses, Moses. Can you imagine the stunning reality for Moses at that moment? Going over to check out what is going on with this. How can I describe it? And out of that, you hear your name. It's not just a hey there or what are you looking at? But immediately God identifies him in person. Moses, Moses. God does that throughout Scripture, doesn't he? Calling us by name. And you'll see this throughout this text. God is the initiator. God is the one who drew him to him. Here, I'm going to create this situation. And Moses is drawn to come. And then Moses is named. He's still naming people. He's still writing their names in the book of life. He's not calling individuals just persons. He's calling people by name. And Moses said, here I am. We're not quite sure whether that's the best translation. This is a reality of this kind of exclamation like, okay, yeah. It's not like, here I am. I am Moses and I'm now ready to go. I've heard my name and I'm going to go and lead the charge of taking the people out of Egypt. That is not what it is here. This is more of the declaration of like, well, I heard my name. Okay, what else can I do? I'm here. Here I am. the text goes on. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. When God shows up, whatever he touches is sanctified, is holy, is unto God. We'll find out that in Exodus chapter 19. When God comes down and is on that same mountain, what happens? God says, don't you dare take a step onto the mountain, because that land, that ground is holy. And if you do, you will die. As in many cultures, even today, there is an idea, an understanding of honor. You don't ever wear your shoes in a place that is of reverence. Shoes are dirty. Shoes are carrying with them the things from the area. But where God is holy. Stop. Don't take a step closer. Take your shoes off in honor and in recognition that this ground that you stand on is holy. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Do you find that curious? One of the questions is, how much did Moses truly know about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Think about it. He was raised in Pharaoh's home. He was raised not on the Torah, as all the Jewish children were. How much did he know? It's possible that as he grew up and as he grew to understand maybe his lineage, he on his own maybe studied or thought about the Torah. We don't know. But what God identifies in this moment is a God of yesterday, of today, and always. He points back and says, I am the God of your, note the word, of your father. This God who's speaking to Moses. He knows his name and he knows his lineage. You're not really an Egyptian Moses. You're an Israelite. And I am the God that is faithful to the promises that I made all the way back to Abraham. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He knew immediately that what was happening was a holy moment, and he could not continue to do what he had. You're going to see him almost falling on his face, covering his eyes, knowing that God was in his midst. Verse 7, the Lord said, I love these words. I have indeed, note the next word, I have seen the misery that goes back to Exodus 2:25. I have seen, it's coming to me, I understand it. There's an immediate sense of compassion and knowingness. And note the next word, I have seen the misery of, what is the next word in the NIV text? Of my people. And this will be an ongoing theme throughout all of the Old Testament. It's my people. I have called you by name. You are mine. It's not just any people. You're my people. And what God is saying is, my people need a shepherd. Little does Moses know what's to come. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. Using the same word, I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Oh, that recurring theme is going to happen again and again and again. A God who comes to the Israelites and to our rescue. Paul would help us understand someday that the pictures of what we see here back in Exodus just foreshadows the reality of God's people stuck in the slavery of sin and the need for a rescuer. Not for a Moses, but for a good shepherd. A shepherd named Jesus Christ would come and rescue his people. God's the first mover. Verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And he would expect then, if that was the case, God saw it, he would just instantly do something. Poof, the Egyptians are gone, the Israelites are free. Poof, the Israelites rise up in rebellion and are able to leave. Or you name any supernatural intervention of God. But you see, that's not how God typically acts. And that's the rest of Scripture as well. What does God do? In seeing their need, he identifies the route by which he is going to cause this to come about. At this point, Moses is probably just listening. He's probably just wondering, okay, I'm for this. Yes, I like this. I don't like what's happened to them either. Remember, I killed the Egyptian. And then those words, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In that little sentence, there is so much embedded in it. The call of Moses to go, to return, to leave his life here of the shepherd, to being a shepherd to sheep, and go and to begin to, note the word, leading, bringing people out. Just like he brought the sheep to the desert, now he's going to bring God's sheep to the desert. But wait a second. To the Pharaoh? What do we know about the Pharaoh? Well, the Pharaoh of chapter 2 was the one who was trying to take Moses' life. But don't forget what happened in verse 23 of chapter 2. That Pharaoh is dead. But Moses is left, I'm sure, with his quandary. The reality is he was exiled out of Egypt because of what he had done. Going back to that community, memory is long, isn't it? You're that one, Moses. You are the one who did that. He's returned, the scoundrel. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, wait a second, just a second. It's at this point that Moses probably should have been struck down. It's like all that we read in Esther. You dare speak to the king? Moses, you dare respond back to God? You're on your face in front of a holy God. Your shoes are off because of the holy ground. And your next words are, but Moses, but? What is the appropriate response of a good shepherd? What is the appropriate response of a prophet of God, a person who hears God's call and does it. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses, Moses, do you not see that sitting right in front of you is a bush that is on fire and is not burning up? Moses, do you not understand that the God who is calling you to go back is the God that has control over all creation to cause flames to flare up in a bush in the desert that does not burn? If God would be calling you, do you not think he could give you the strength, the ability to do what he's asking you to do? Look at verse 12. A precious response. A response that we all should hold close in our hearts. God says, go. God says, do. And when our eternal, maybe our failing hearts say no, or I don't want to, or it's hard, or I don't know how to, or... And you hear the gentle voice of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be with you. Who else said those words? And as Jesus said to his disciples, it seemed that they were going to be left as orphans. How could it possibly be that they could go and be fishers of men? How could it be that they could possibly go and proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? How could they do that? As Jesus was leaving them, he would look at them and say, I will be with you. God doesn't call his people and then abandon them. God is the one in his call says and reminds them, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. I will give you the strength and the power even when you feel and you think it's not possible to carry on. Don't ever forget that I am with you. And sometimes God even condescends to our failing hearts. We don't want to believe God just because what he says. Sometimes we too, like Moses, we need a sign. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. In a mind that is able to understand the rest of the book of Exodus, that is an understandable sign. But think about Moses at this point. The sign to you, Moses, that I am with you, the sign that I'm calling you to do this, is a sign that you will not have evidence of until years later. How helpful of a sign is that to you? What is God saying? Trust me. And one day, you're going to stand back here, Moses. You're going to stand in the same foothills. You're going to stand here looking at, and then all of a sudden, it's going to come crashing down on you, the reality of how true it is of what I have said. But Moses, I think like you and me, probably would find ourselves unconvinced with that sign. That's a little too long in the making. And again, the audacity of Moses. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? Moses isn't convinced with this answer, and he's actually concerned going back to the Israelites. They're going to look at him and go, you're an Egyptian. You don't know this God. How come you can say that somehow you're going to lead us out of Egypt? You've had a theophany, an appearance of God, theo, God, ophany, appearance. You've had a theophany of God in your midst. Right. Prove it, Moses. What happens when they say, what is your name? What's the code word? What's the password to right understanding? And then one of the most famous lines of Exodus, one that we will have to spend more time on. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now you see the NIV has kind of put that in all caps. It's very likely that they've done that because they see that as a name of God. But I think that's not quite accurate, because really the name of God comes only but a few sentences later when it says, this is what you are to say to the Israelites, and here is the name, I am. That's the name, I am. Has sent me to you. God said to Moses, I am who I am. It's a conundrum. What exactly God is saying in that sentence. You see the footnote, I will be what I will be. What we think is that what God was saying at that point to Moses is declaring, here, this is who I am. I am in front of you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. All that I've said, I am. This is who I am. And when you go back there and you talk to those Israelites and they ask you, who is it that sent you? You declare the name of the sovereign God. I am. Has sent me to. I am has sent me. Some have wondered whether or not this was the name of God that had been very clearly understood within the Hebrew community. And it's very possible, we don't know, that until this point, Moses didn't know this. I am. Has sent me. But to declare who this I am, God says, don't forget, I am the God of yesterday, today, and always. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered for generation to generation. To 2020 in Churchill, Montana. You see, the God of yesterday is the same God that's saying to you and me, I'm with you. I've not abandoned you. And to prove this, I'm going to send my son to come and live and walk on the face of the earth. I'm going to come here. I'm going to have him come to suffer and die. And because of that, I am going to come to be able to take you out of the slavery and bondage of sin. And this will be my name forever. So here in chapter 3, Moses is called to go. He's given a command. We're soon going to see what happens When God begins to work through a leader who finally understands he isn't going on his own strength, but he goes on behalf of the God who controls all of heaven and earth. Go, Moses. Go back and get my people. Because I have a mission. Because out of those people, I will one day save the world. That's our story. Embedded in Exodus 3. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious Father, cultivate in us the same awe and reverence that Moses had as he took those shoes off. And realize that in your presence, we are but sinful human beings. And yet, O Lord, we hear from your word. And we understand that you are a God who comes to us. You don't leave us. That you see us and are concerned about our plight. And that you sent your Son to come and lead us out of the bondage of sin and death and decay. Oh God, we come with grateful hearts tonight. We thank you that you began that work to bring about the coming of your Son centuries, millennia ago. And then would declare to us for all eternity, I will be with you. Comfort us with that knowledge. Embolden us with that reality. And give us new energy and zeal to respond to your call wherever you say, go. In the name of Christ, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.